hatred. Young ladies need to understand that these young men that promise they just love you to death until they get what they want, and then they will hate you worse than they loved you. That's the way that works. And this is a good example of that. For his love, or his hate, hated her, was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise, be gone." And she said unto him, "Not so, because this great wrong in putting me forth is worse than the other that thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servants that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her." And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her. And she laid her hand on her head and went her way, crying aloud as she went. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Has Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But now hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Take not this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when the king David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. We're talking about ungodliness that will destroy a family. And it came to pass after 2 full years, Amnon did not forget this, or Absalom did not forget this. 2 years later, Absalom had his opportunity for his vengeance against him. And we find that Amnon, in verse 27, "But Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him." He pressed David, "Let them go with me." And Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons rose, and every man got him upon his mule and fled. Now David got the message that all of his sons had been killed. But his servant says, "Don't worry yourself, it wasn't all of them, it was just Amnon." 2 years before Absalom got his revenge, if you will, or justice, because David didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. David was a good king, but he wasn't a good father, because he wouldn't tell his sons no. He wouldn't tell them no. And so they thought they could have whatever they want. And that went on with some other ones. And Absalom gets killed, and all the others get killed, all except Solomon took care of them. Okay. Ungodliness will destroy families. We find that if we take on the base, on an individual basis. So we go from a nation to that of a family, and then we have the individuals that's involved, that ungodliness will destroy in this life and that which is to come. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, which deals with the consequences of error. We're not going to read all of that, but it'll identify those who make merchandise of others, and they're going to be held accountable for those events. And people need to be aware of it. They need to not just ignore what's going on around them, because there's people that will make merchandise of you, but and the Lord indicates that they will not escape that judgment. But what they will do is they will destroy those that they're making merchandise of. And so we find it in verse 18. "For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh." Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, vainglory of life. That's the very tools that Satan used with Eve. And that's all he needs. The lust of the flesh, I want it. The lust of the eyes, it's beautiful and I want it. And the vainglory of life to make us think we're somebody that we're not, or achieve something we're not. And those are the same tools he uses in society against us. And he said that, and by the lust of the flesh, by lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is? Always had to tell lasciviousness. What is that? Well, how do I know, if I don't know what it is, how do I know if I'm guilty of it? All right? Now, we'll look at that later on, Lord willing, either tomorrow or Friday, that we get the opportunity. But you look it up. I looked it up. Lasciviousness said wantonness. Okay. I looked up wantonness, and it said lasciviousness. Okay. So I'm right back to where I started. So we'll find out what's involved in that. But by lasciviousness, this excess, those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. For if after, now I know he's talking to Christians. If now that after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that has washed to wallow in the mire. We find that those who are that do it will not escape, but they'll take others with them that weren't paying attention to what was going on. We find that there's a day that is reserved for the destruction of ungodly men. 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that the mockers that would come, and they would ask the question, where's the promise of his coming? For from the day of the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water, by the word of God. This is the key factor of this passage. By which means, or by the word of God, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word that created it, the same word that destroyed it, the same word has stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Because we know that, he identified in verse 14 or verse 11, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? You know they're going to be dissolved. That we ought to be involved in holy living and godliness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. This world isn't forever, and we are not forever. Because there's enough history, the cemeteries are full. We know that's going to happen. We know it's going to happen to us. It's just going to be tomorrow. Or the next day. It's never today. But there's always somebody that thought they had another day that didn't. And we don't want to find ourselves in that condition. Therefore, let us seek peace. But there's hope for the ungodly. And that hope for the ungodly is what God has provided for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. This has been the passage that we have continually looked at. When he said, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God has provided the means by which we can do that. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Now, we're not saved by works, but we know, as James had identified, that faith without works is dead. And we understand that Christ has created us for good works. We've been created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10, for good works. And so we find that God, the grace of God, has brought salvation, teaching us. The grace of God teaches. That's how it manifests it. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live in a proper manner, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We find that God does not leave the ungodly to live and die in their ungodliness. Romans chapter 5, that the Apostle Paul, indicating this fact, when he identified that while we were yet weak, we didn't have the ability to help our own self. And therefore, he said in verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need, is peace with God. Through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, steadfastness approvingness, and approvingness hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he hath given us. Now here's the help that we have for the ungodly, of which we've all been there, because all have sinned. For while we were yet weak, we didn't have the ability to come to God. While we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God will not leave the ungodly to live and die in their ungodliness if they'll rely upon the mechanism that God has placed for that salvation. When the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, he gives the events that transpired when he was on the road to Damascus. And here's what his job was going to be. He said that in verse 16, the Lord told Saul, he said, arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. That's us. I don't think we have a Jewish individual in here tonight. That's us. It's through this process that we have hope to come to God apart from the law of Moses, apart from Judaism. This is us. And we ought to appreciate that fact. God will provide those matters. It's a simple principle. We find that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul identifies it in reference to whom it is that we belong, when he breaks it down and said, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. One or the other. There, you know, Elijah told the children of Israel, why go ye limping between the two sides? Choose who you're going to serve. If you're going to serve the devil, you might as well get after it. Right? But if you're going to serve God, then it's going to require that you do away with the ungodliness of life. We find that in reference to that in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua made the same appeal to the children of Israel when he told them before he departed that choose this day whom you're going to serve, whether it's going to be the gods of your fathers that were on the other side of the river, that's going to be Terah, and before Abraham came out, or that of the Amorites. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua gives them that same principle. It's a simple principle that you must make as to who it is you're going to serve. And that will be in the process, as Moses had told the children of Israel before he goes, that you have a choice between death or life. Choose life. That's what you have. Choose life. You will make a choice. Tonight, you will make a choice as to who it is you're going to serve. You'll do that tonight. Joshua, if he is here, he says, you make that choice right, but you choose. We have a free will to make whatever choice it is that we want to make. God will allow us to make it. But if we choose that which is ungodly, he will turn us right over to the consequences of it that happen in this life and that which is to come. And as we know that in reference to it, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We have that option, and he will provide that for us. All right, here's the bottom line. You're alive. You are alive, and as Job had identified, that God made you in the womb, and he formed you in the womb, and he gave you life. And we find that Paul identified in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. The very breath that we take is because God gives it to us. Colossians letter indicates that he had holds it all together. We're together because he holds us together. We're alive. We have that. We start with that. We also find that you will die. In regards to that, Ecclesiastes 8:8, there's no man that has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power over the day of death. Now you take individuals like Jobs, had a lot of money. And you'll find individuals with a lot of money, a whole load of money. But they die because they cannot get past this right here. God has determined in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. You're alive, but you're going to die. We also find that you are responsible for the decisions that you make in life. And we understand Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, we're responsible for what we say. Every idle word, we will give an account for what we say. We will also give an account for what we do. For whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You're going to give an account for what you do. And in Matthew chapter 15, 3-9, 7:21, we're responsible for the depth of our obedience. In Matthew 15, 3-9, as Isaiah said, that they serve me externally, but their heart is far from me. So it's not just a matter. We noted last night about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They were religious. They had a form of godliness, but they're more like the people of Isaiah's day who didn't serve with a good heart. We also find that the bottom line is that you will be brought into judgment for both word and deed. Life is serious. You know, we're not here to play games. God didn't create us so we could just have a good old happy time out of Disneyland. That wasn't the purpose. We were created, as Isaiah indicated, to glorify God. Sometimes folks say, well, that's kind of egotistical, isn't it? God said, I am. I am that I am. He is because he owns us. You have stuff that you own. And you don't like people messing with it. Just material stuff. Don't bother my stuff. Elijah was jealous for God. And what he saw the people doing devastated him. And then when he tried to fix it, they go to kill him. And that's what happened with the prophets. You'll be brought into judgment for word and deed. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. You have that. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 40, we find that the Lord is the one that will make this division. We understand, as he had identified in Matthew chapter 25, and throughout this, he indicates of the Lord, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separated the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And he'll make that separation. And for those that are not acceptable to him, he will tell them in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for you and me. It's not been prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but we'll enjoy, have the opportunity to go with them if we make the same choice that they made. The bottom line is that you will receive a judgment, either be on the right hand or on the left, and those on the right hand acceptable, those on the left will not. You also, that the Lord will judge righteously. God's not going to get it wrong. To the ungodly, as the psalmist said, that God is a righteous judge, yea, God that hath indignation every day. He has indignation against evil and evil people every day, is what the psalmist says. He's not unmindful about what's going on. And for those who do, he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the grating of teeth. The Jews believe that this weeping and gnashing of teeth is one not out of pain, it's one out of anger. It's out of anger because they had the opportunity and didn't take it. And when we stand before our God, if we are not prepared to do so, we say, I had the chance. I had the opportunity, but I let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life get in the way with it. And so we find that the bottom line is the Lord will judge righteously to the godly. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Those are the facts. The question is, what choice will you make? Where we are, that's what we have. I appreciate your attention and your patience tonight. These matters of godliness, you're going to deal with them, and ungodliness, that you will deal with them every day of your life with the people that you work with, work for, work around. This is what's going on in our society. If you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord has given you another opportunity to do that very thing. And if you stand in need of that obedience and assistance in it, that you can be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your past sins, to be raised to walk in the newness of life, the brethren here would be happy to help you. And if you will let them know, now's the time, as together we stand and as we sing.